Good evening. Good evening. Marvelous, you're all awake. And we're continuing our series at looking at encounters that Jesus had with certain people in the New Testament. We're working our way through John's Gospel. Tonight we're looking at two-thirds of a really well-known story, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Next week, Liz is going to be thinking about Lazarus, but tonight we have the prelude to the story, as it were, the introduction to the theme of Mary and Martha and their encounter with Jesus. And so we're going to look at it in the Bible, and if you have your Bible, you could open it at John chapter 11. We're looking at verses 1 to 8 and verses 17 to 37. It will appear as if by magic on the screen, but if you want to have it open and keep it open, that might be helpful to you. Can't tell you what page it's on. 1077. If you don't know where John's Gospel is, it's just after Luke and just before Acts. If you don't know where they are, ask your neighbour. Okay. Oops, sorry. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back." So we skip along a bit further in the story to verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And there we stop. And you can almost hear the dum-dums, like at the end of EastEnders. Dum-dum-dum-dum-dum-dum-dum. The bits at the end of EastEnders, what will happen next? What will be the punchline? Will Lazarus be raised from the dead? You'll have to come next week to hear the end of the story. The final instalment comes next week with Litz. Was that a good enough build-up for you? Thank you. Okay. You may think, hang on, Louise, you can't stop there. You've not got to the main bit of the story. This story is about Lazarus, surely. Well, it is, and it's not. It's the story of two sisters and their reactions of faith. But primarily, it's the story that tells us who Jesus is and what he had come to do. This is a story where the conversation between Martha and Jesus is just as important as the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It's a neon sign story. It's a woo-hoo-hoo, here's Jesus. I've got a sound effect. Here I am. Those who've got eyes to see will see. Those who've got ears to hear will hear. Look, this is who I am. I love that. It's a good job I got the right button. There's one that says vomit. Anyway, it's a neon sign story. It says, here I am. Look and see, Messiah has come. And so our story begins. And John introduces Lazarus. He says, now there was a man named Lazarus who was sick. We get the impression right away that John, the gospel writer, assumes that we know who Mary and Martha are already. In verse 2, he refers to an event that hasn't happened in real time yet. He tells the story of Mary wiping Jesus' feet with her. Huh? And that hasn't happened in real time yet. But we get that impression that Mary and Martha become so well known in the Christian community that John can refer to them before he tells the story in his own gospel, knowing that everyone will know what he means. So as we end chapter 10, just the bit before where we started, Jesus is in Jordan, ministering in the place where he ministered with John the Baptist. He's not local. He's got the word that somebody who he loves is sick, his friend. And beside John himself, that's the only time in John's gospel that someone else is described as the one who Jesus loved. So you get an impression of the sort of relationship that Lazarus and Jesus had. They were friends. They loved one another. They were brothers in Christ, as it were. The man you love is sick. Your friend is gravely ill. Come, and come now and sort this out. And so what does Jesus do? Well, most people will say he does nothing. Or he doesn't do what you expect that he would do. He doesn't drop everything and hot-foot it back to Bethany. He hears the news and he sets up the big point of the story. And he says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. It's similar to what he said in John 9:3 when he was in the story of the man born blind. And when he was challenged about what was the cause of this man's blindness. Was it the disability of this man? Was it his sin? Was it the sin of his fathers? Jesus says, no, this has happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life. There's a bigger picture here, says Jesus. And sickness and disease and death have lost their power, have lost their sting in the light of what God will accomplish through me. Woohoo! sound effect. That was the last one. I won't play again. And so he continues what he's doing, other side of the Jordan. He continues. He stays there. He does what he always intended to do. He works with that set of people for 2 more days. And yet we're told in what we've just read, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And yet he stays exactly where he is. He knows their pain, but he doesn't respond immediately. He delays deliberately. He stops purposefully. And there is a point to this. The story of Lazarus shows that there's always a reason, that this isn't about Mary and Martha's timing. It's about God and his timing, and that will become apparent. And as I think about that, there have been so many times in my own Christian life, and perhaps you can see this too, when I did not grasp the idea of God's timing being completely different to mine, where I have prayed and prayed and prayed impatiently, and I've not got the answer to what I wanted to hear. Faith and trust. Faith and trust, says God. And a little bit of patience thrown in. So sometime 2 days later, Jesus tells his disciples that the time has come for them to go back across the river into Judea. The disciples have long memories. They remind Jesus about the last time he was in that area where people threatened to stone him. And Jesus says, the time is right. The place is right. And even though Judea and Jerusalem are dangerous, that is where we need to go. And yet, again, he reminds them that his life beats to a different beat, a different context. And so there's no-go areas for Jesus. And so off they go, literally, into the danger zone. And to many extents, this is the beginning of the Easter story. Easter does not begin in Holy Week. I reckon this is the beginning of the Easter story because it sets up the big picture, the big why. And that starts with a conversation with Martha. So imagine the scene. Someone you have loved, someone you love has died. And the one person who could change that is not there. And you've asked them to come, and they have ignored you. You think. No response, no sound, no message back, just silence. And you are left in the limbo of grief and not knowing. And so when said person saunters back, he's greeted with what could only be described as perhaps anger or frustration, or the emotion which I think is the hardest to deal with, disappointment. Why weren't you here? We needed you. We thought you loved us. If you were here, you could have healed him, and everything would have been okay. I think Martha was disappointed in Jesus. Perhaps she was betrayed. And the question is obvious. When you heard he was sick, why didn't you come then? Where were you when we needed you, Jesus? Max Lucado says this, the grave unearths our view of God. The grave unearths our view of God. And he's right, because how often have we heard someone saying something similar? Well, If God existed, such and such would not have happened. And we place on God our human expectations and our misunderstanding. And when there's a comma in the line and not yet a full stop, and God hasn't finished doing what God does, we go, but we don't understand. It is all your fault. How often are we guilty of dealing with God in the same way, of demanding to know why he doesn't do it our way, in our time span, when we want something done, and in the manner by which we think he should act? And we're disappointed when he doesn't jump, when we say, jump, how high? And so, continuing in our story, the conversation with Martha. Where were you? Then all of a sudden, there is a penny drop moment. You can almost see comprehension in her eyes. She says, why weren't you here? Then she sees Jesus and says, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. All of a sudden, she seems to know more than she does know. She seems to have more certainty than she believes. Even now, God will give Jesus whatever he asks. And Jesus says, your brother will rise. I know that, she says, because it sounds like the platitudes that the mourners were saying. They're there. At the end of time, your brother will rise, all will be well. They're there. He's better off. He's in a better place. They're there. And in the face of all that suffering and confusion and disappointment, the only answer Jesus gives Martha is himself. I am the resurrection. I am the life, Martha. He who believes in me will live even though he's died at the moment. And whoever lives and has faith in me will ever die. We have this penny drop moment. We have this revealing of who Jesus is. And she goes, oh, I get it. You're the Messiah. I get it. I believe it. It's going to be okay. We have this moment of complete trust and faith. Often we portray Martha as a kind of a cartoon character in Scripture, the one who's always running around doing everything, and we make her unreal in a way. But in this moment, we have real faith, we have real hope, we have real trust. She is a forceful, determined woman of faith. The first one to have that penny drop moment, that moment of clarity as to the big picture of who God is in Jesus. I love that line, that even now line. Why were you here? Why weren't you here? But even now, I have faith that God will give you what we need. Here I am in the face of death with a brother who is stinky and dead, but in the face of the end of my world, even now, I have faith and I trust. I need that sort of faith. The even now faith. When life throws the very worst at us that it can throw, still I will believe. Still I will trust. Still I will say that God is in control. Still, even now, I will trust in a God who can do the impossible. That's a faith like Martha had. Is your faith like that? Is my faith like that? On a good day, maybe. Not every day. I too often limit God to what I think he should do, to the boxes I put him in, to what I've seen him do before, so of course he'll act in the same way. Of course, God's predictable. Martha didn't do that. In the face of the very worst in her life, she said, even now. Are there some situations in your life that you need to say that over? That even now I have faith. Even now I believe that God will do impossible, impressive, and even improbable things. Oh, that's a 3-point sermon I didn't even know I had. Ooh. Even now. Martha stands next door, as it were, to the grave of her brother in the trust that God is in charge. Can you do that? Standing next to your brother's grave, faith-filled. You see, her statement was not so much saying that she believed that Jesus could raise her brother, but she would trust him even if he didn't. That's faith. I read an illustration of a woman who was talking to her friend whose young son had cancer, and she made this comment. Perhaps God will be good and heal your son. And her reply from the mum was this: God is good, whether he heals my son or not. And that's what Martha was saying. Even now, I believe you can do anything, God. I love Martha. It's great. Whoa. And so the story shifts to the second sister, Mary. And she asks the very same question that Martha does in exactly the same words. And Mary always leads with her heart, consistent in all the scripture stories that we have of her. Again and again, you hear of Mary just leaping in, falling at her knees. She's always falling at her knees. She's doing that all the time, is Mary. And she says, if you were here, it would have been different. Same words. Whereas Martha appealed to Jesus' faith, and their conversation was about the big picture and the real reasons underlying it, Mary appeals to Jesus' heart through her tears. He's moved by her grief. Perhaps he's realizing that in a few days' time, he's going to be in the same place that Lazarus is at the moment. This is a foretaste of another conversation where another woman talking to someone who has just been raised from the dead, to another question, where have you laid him? It's a mirror into the big picture again as to what is going to happen next. It's another neon light moment. I'm not going to do the sound effect, but you know what I mean. It's a, whoa, Easter's nearly here moment. For those of you who've got eyes to see, I am the resurrection and the life. And as Jesus joins Mary on the way to the tomb, John says simply, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. The Greek word that's used gives the impression of not sobbing his little heart out, but just silently crying, a solitary tear, said my Greek lexicon, a solitary tear. We only hear of Jesus crying in when he cries over Jerusalem, and the word that is used there is very different. It's wailing and sobbing over Jerusalem. But no, he's standing silently crying, perhaps over the fallenness of this situation where death grips people and overcomes them. Perhaps over the grief of his friends. We don't get the same faith reaction from Mary. The even now reaction. The even now I believe in miracles. And that's what speaks to me about these two faith encounters. Is that Martha's faith says that God will turn up, that God is faithful. Do we believe that in our lives? That God will turn up, that God is there in the midst of us. In the lives of the things that we've prayed for, you know those things where we pray and pray and pray and seemingly don't get an answer, certainly not in our timing or in the way that we want. This story reminds us that God has a different timing to us, that God is still in the business of miracles, of stepping in just when needed, that God does do the impossible, as he does for his friend Lazarus. You'll hear about that next week. He'd been in the grave 4 days and he's brought back to life. That's impressive. It's a foretaste of what is to come, of that conversation by another graveside. We're reminded that nothing is impossible with God. So is there something in your life that you have been told is impossible? Can you say with Martha, but even now, even though it looks completely rubbish, even though it looks impossible and improbable, and that other I word that I use that I can't remember, even though it just looks like nothing could ever change in this situation, faith and trust and patience. What would God have us believe for us to have an even now faith in this church? What would that look like? To believe in that way. I'd like to invite you, as you're wherever you're sitting, just to sit quietly and close your eyes for a moment and answer this question prayerfully. It could be anything. Where could God be in this church? What could God do? If we could be anything and do anything without taking into consideration any human limits, forget about money, forget about buildings, forget about staff. What do you believe God could do through us, through you? What could God do in your life that you've put on the impossible pile? Father God, make us an even now people. People with that faith that believes that you can do the improbable, the impossible, the unlikely. Make us an even now people. Increase our faith. Build our trust. We believe that you are the resurrection and the life. Father God, come into all the areas of our lives, of this church, where things have had a no said over them. That we don't believe areas. And build our even now we believe faith. Father God, we thank you that there is no area over our lives that you lie dormant. But like that seed in the ground, there's a waiting time. Help us to be people of trust and people of patience, that wait expectantly with even now faith. In your precious name we pray.